Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? God, we love you. Thank you for all the ways that you love us. Jesus, thank you for your incredible sacrifice that we were able to reflect upon and remember today. Spirit of God, would you fill this place, each of our minds and hearts, with your presence as you teach us today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But yet, we do. In 1965, the Rolling Stones released the song Satisfaction, probably not the most accurate title for that song, if you know that song. The song was a product of Mick Jagger and Keith Richards' songwriting partnership. But there was nothing really holy about Jagger's lyrics in this song, which attacked the modern world. Remember, this is 1965. It's commercialism. It's obsession with consumer culture. It's inability to excite a 22-year-old man who'd grown tired of the status quo. Fast forward to June of 2005. 60 Minutes correspondent Steve Croft spoke with New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady about his success on and off the field. What he said about being satisfied in life surprised every person that heard the interview. Brady says, "There's times when I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reach my goal, my dream, my life. Me," Brady says, "I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" The interview questioned him and said, "Well, what is the answer, Tom?" Brady replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Historian Arthur Schlesinger Jr. observes that our society is marked by inextinguishable discontent. Our quest is better, and we look for the next big thing. We want a better job with better pay and a better boss. We want better relationships and a better car and a better backhand in tennis or a longer drive in golf. And we have a desire to live endlessly, to live tirelessly for the next thing, the next weekend, the next vacation, the next purchase, the next experience. We are never satisfied, never content, and we're envious of those around us who have what we don't. It's a sad, sad culture that we live in. So in the time we have together today, we're going to look at the Word for some guidance. I also want to encourage you on the back of your program. You can follow along. There are some notes there for you. But if you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1141. And in this passage, we see that Paul tells his friend Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is then the detox for consumerism. Contentment is the detox for consumerism. So let's look together at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. And it says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. So in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you look back at verse 11 says, I'm not telling you this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. So in order for us to understand this a little better, we need to ask a couple of questions. And the first one is, what is contentment? And honestly, how is it that Paul could make such a bold statement here? I mean, he was writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. So if anybody had a reason to complain, certainly it was Paul. But the reason that Paul could make such a bold statement was because he knew that his contentment did not lie in what he had, but rather in whose he is. You see, when we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we understand whose I am and what I have. You see, a lack of contentment causes us to look horizontally at our circumstances, at what others have. So therefore, it's easy for us to never be satisfied. But contentment invites me to look vertically at God. And honestly, this reminds me of our friends, the Israelites, in Numbers chapter 11. If you want to turn back there with me, Numbers 11, it'll be page 140 in your pew Bible. Numbers chapter 11. And I'm going to look at verses 1 through 15. Beginning on 1 of Numbers chapter 11, it says, Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. And when the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was named Taberah, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Verse 4, the riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish that we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar. Then they boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. So Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry, and Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all of these people? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nanny carries a baby to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are weeping to me. Give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. And if you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now if I have found favor with you, and don't let me see my misery anymore. He's in a tough spot there, isn't he? Lots of hardship, lots of complaining. And at least twice in that passage, we see that the Israelites are disgruntled with God and with Moses about their situation. First, it's about their hardships. Second, it's about food. They were not content with what God was providing them daily. They were remembering all of the great food that they ate in Egypt. But in Egypt, they were under oppression and they were under captivity. We also see here in this chapter that their needs are both physical and spiritual. In fact, in verse 6, they indicated that their appetite was gone. And the Hebrew word for this is nephesh, which refers to both body and soul. So literally, the Israelites were saying, our souls wither. They complained of the special provision of manna that God was giving them daily, and they craved the luxury of what they once had. I don't know about you, but it's perplexing to me that in order to obtain all of what they had, they would return to slavery and oppression. My commentary actually says for those verses that insatiable human craving leads to a life of bondage. Insatiable means impossible to satisfy. Insatiable human craving leads to a life of bondage. And it's easy for us to look at that story and say that they're just crazy, right? But how often does that happen with us? How often are we looking at the circumstances right around us? When we take our eyes off of our situations and when we zoom in to Jesus, regardless of our possessions or lack of, regardless of our status or lack of, we can know that he is enough. I love that. You see, the enemy is not money. Our enemy is not possessions. Sometimes our enemy can be the excess of these things or the unhealthy desire to have them when we don't. Simplicity says that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And for the Jesus follower, contentment knows that if we have Jesus, we have more than enough. We have more than enough. At the beginning of this lesson, I quoted from Psalm chapter 23, probably one of the most famous psalms of all times, heard by so many people. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, the author of this passage was a man by the name of David. And before heroically defeating Goliath in battle and becoming king, David was just a humble shepherd boy. So it's not surprising that in this passage, he takes a metaphor from the world that he knew best and he used it to explain his relationship with God. So why would David use the analogy of a shepherd and sheep? Well, the Bible says that without Jesus, we are all like lost sheep. Sheep are not known for their intelligence. Sheep are not known for their ability to save themselves from danger. In fact, check out this quick video. Okay, careful, right? We can laugh, but what are we compared to in Scripture? All we like sheep have gone astray. We are prone to wander. We are prone to make stupid decisions like that. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Essentially, David is saying that he was no longer the leader of his life. Like a sheep, David had put his complete trust in following God as his shepherd. God would be the one that would lead him every day. God was the one that was able to meet David in the midst of many troubles because David's life was not easy. When his enemies were chasing or when he was hiding alone in the darkness of a cave at night, David knew that the Lord was the one who was going to sustain him. It was God who was the one that brought goodness and grace into his life. God alone is the one that can bring each of us satisfaction. For David, the fact of God's shepherd-like care was the end of a dissatisfied need. He said, "I shall not want," both as a declaration and as a decision. A declaration and a decision. "I shall not want" means all of my needs are supplied by the Lord my shepherd. "I shall not want" means I decide to not desire more than what the Lord my shepherd gives or allows me. David had the bare necessities of being human. And I believe every person in this room also has the bare necessities of being human. But are we completely satisfied? We need provision. We need to be led. We need comfort. So that takes us to the second question that we should ask ourselves. How can I be content? You see, contentment comes when we can honestly agree and say what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. Boy, do we need some infusion of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because too easily, we're looking at right here, circumstances and what other people have, as opposed to keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul goes on to say that he was trained in the secret of overcoming all things. So you see, contentment is learned. And I need to level with you. This part is not easy. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some intentionality. And at times, it may even take some hard work. But we must learn how to do this. Doug McKnight could say those words. You see, at the age of 32, Doug was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and over the next 16 years, it would cost him his career, his mobility, and eventually his life. Because of MS, he couldn't feed himself or walk. He battled depression and fear, but through it all, Doug never lost his sense of gratitude. Evidence of this was seen in his prayer list. Friends in his congregation asked him to compile a list of requests so they could intercede for him. His response included 18 blessings to be grateful for and only 6 concerns for which to be prayerful. His blessings outweighed his prayer request threefold. Doug had learned how to be content. And this kind of contentment is not natural for us. Our tendency is to look for the quick fix, to look for the things that will make us happy, things that are better rather than putting forth the effort that it takes to learn how to be content and to dig into a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus. And I'm not talking about showing up on a Sunday morning for a worship service. I'm talking about being in the Word and spending time with Jesus every day. So let me ask you this question. What's the one thing that's separating you from being satisfied? How would you fill in the blank? I will be happy when? When I'm healed? When my finances are stable? When my relationships straighten up? When I get married? How do you finish that statement? Take a moment. Think about that for just a second. Now, if you have an answer firmly in mind, answer this. If your dream never comes true, or if your prayers that you've been praying don't get answered the way that you believe they need to, can you be content? Can you be content? If not, then you're living in the claws of discontentment. Third question we need to ask ourselves is, where does contentment live? Number one, contentment is of the heart. Contentment is not pretending things are okay when they're not, but it instead displays the peace that comes from knowing that God is the one that is bigger than any problems and that he does work them all out for good. So contentment is of the heart, but contentment is also of the will. Contentment is a matter of accepting from God what he sends because we know that he is a good God and wants to give good gifts to his kids. So we accept from God's hand that which he gives. All that is needed, he supplies. Even the pain, even the suffering that we think cannot be corrected, he can redeem. I've shared this story before, so maybe you've heard it, but it's too good to not share again in this moment. Tim Vanderveen from Spring Lake, Michigan, was a great student at Hope College in Holland, Michigan. Tall, broad-shouldered, curly hair, a smile as broad as the dawn, and as handsome as they came. In the early 90s, after graduating from college, Tim took a job at Johnson Controls and worked his way up the ladder of success about as quickly as anybody could. On a raw-boned, wind-whipped November afternoon, Tim called his good friend and his former professor. Professor Brown answered the phone and said, "Hey, Tim, how are you doing?" And a weak and trembling voice on the other side said, I'm not doing so good." Professor Brown replied, What's going on, buddy?" "Well," Tim said, "I'm in the hospital in Grand Rapids. I got the flu or something, and my folks are out of the country." So Professor Brown said, "I'm going to be in Grand Rapids later today. Maybe I could stop by and see you. Would that be okay?" And Tim replied, "Yes, I would like that a lot." By the time Professor Brown visited Tim, the doctors had already been there. It wasn't the flu. It was leukemia. And that began a three-year hard battle that he would lose, or maybe win. So now come to room 5255 in Spectrum Hospital 3 years later. Professor Brown walks into Tim's room. His mother was sitting on the corner crying. You can't blame her. Tim's lying on his side. They positioned the pillows between his skinny little legs. His hair wasn't even curly anymore. There wasn't even enough energy for him to look up at the professor. So the professor got down on one knee so that he could look eyeball to eyeball. And he said, "Hey, Tim." Tim responded back, "Hi, professor." And then there was a long, awkward pause. And Professor Brown had been a pastor for over 20 years and still didn't know what to say. But Tim broke the silence, and he said, "Professor, I've learned something." Well, the professor knew this much. He said, "You don't trifle with the words of a person who is about to die. You just listen carefully." So the professor said, "Tell me, partner, what have you learned?" Tim goes on to say, "I've learned that life is not like a VCR. Well, the professor didn't get it anymore, then maybe we're not getting it right now. So the professor said, "I don't get it." "What do you mean?" Tim said, "It's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad parts." There's a long pause. The professor's thinking to himself, where does he get this stuff from? And Tim interrupts the silence. He said, "I have learned that Jesus is in every frame. Right now, that's all I need." You see, contentment teaches us the lesson that Jesus is enough. If you know Jesus, you have a God who hears you and loves you, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, and all of heaven in front of you. If you have Jesus, you have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm. You have everything you need. If you don't have Jesus, you have the exact opposite of what I just described. Psalm 90, verses 14 and 17. I like it out of the English Standard Version. It says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Are you satisfied? And what is it in your life that is completely satisfying you? In a couple weeks, we're going to ask each of you to take a step. You've had this information for a while. I trust that you have read through it. There's a lot of great detail in that pamphlet, but it's a step towards extraordinary. And we are praying for 100% engagement. All of us going all in, knowing that looks different for each of us, and that is outlined inside of the pamphlet. One of the parts that excites me a lot for next, and as it relates to Calvary Lewistown, is where we see some of our money going. And we're praying that if there is a great response to what's next, we'll be able to hire an associate pastor that can focus on the next generation. I don't know about you, but that thrills me. We've got to be investing in our children because they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Pastor Isaac is preaching out at Penns Valley today, but here are some stats that I'm stealing from him. He's sharing out at Penns Valley about the next generation and why, as a church, we believe we need to prioritize this. Listen to some of these stats. According to a Barna Next Gen survey, Gen Z is one of the hungriest generations for spiritual things. They're a generation that longs to connect with something or someone who is transcendent. Practically speaking, here's what Gen Z is battling today: isolation, anxiety, worry about the future, jobs, careers, education, finances, family, affording a home, and the list goes on. Gen Z longs to make a difference. They strongly desire to work and live in a way that has an immediate impact in the world that they're living in. In the past decade, approximately 1 million Christian kids have walked away from the church and their faith. 22% do not identify with any faith any longer. 30% identify as nomad or Christian that no longer sees value in an organized corporate worship gathering. 38% identify as habitual Christian, meaning they attend at least once per month but have no guiding core beliefs or practices that align with being a disciple of Jesus. So in Calvary lingo, they're fans in the stands. 10%, the smallest number, 10% are resilient Christians, meaning they live and follow Jesus and desire to be part of transforming the world with the gospel of Jesus. 10%. Now, this is not a next generation shaming session, because we believe that what we're seeing today is a product of what they have been discipled into over the years. And it's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to lean into all that God has for us and for this next generation. So what are we going to do about this? Does this motivate and excite you to be part of the 2030 vision, to see the number of Christ followers doubled in our region by the year 2030? If so, what can you consider going without to bless others? Perhaps a few less trips through your favorite drive-thru. Maybe it's online shopping. Maybe it's choosing a staycation over a vacation. Or maybe you could give up some of your time to disciple someone that's in the next generation, because they're longing. They're longing for a connection. Colossians 3 says that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Jesus was our greatest example here. The greatest example of sacrificial giving, of love, and this is exactly why we celebrated communion today. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Romans 3:25 says, "God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate, to show his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." So the worship team is going to come back out, and they're going to lead us in some closing songs of response. We want to give you an opportunity to respond, to consider, what does your part of going all in look like? Why do we lose contentment? Why are we dissatisfied? I believe it's because we look at our external circumstances and we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. In the moments that we have to reflect and respond, I want you to decide on one thing that you will do this week to detox from the discipleship of consumerism, with the purpose of focusing on Jesus and being all in with what we believe God has next for us. As you respond, take the time also to thank God for the many blessings that we have. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you how to be content with what we already have and to be satisfied in a deeper relationship, a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus, so that you can be a blessing to others. Our prayer team will also be available at the back if you want someone to pray with. And I'll be down front here as well if you would like to pray with me. I would love to have that opportunity to do that. So won't you stand together with me? I'm going to pray over our time, and then we'll spend a little time in worship. Oh God, satisfy us in the morning, in the midday, in the evening, when we sleep, all the time. Spirit of God, continue to press into our hearts and convict us and to challenge us to go all in for you. You demonstrated this to each of us. You have given so much. God, I pray that you would stir a movement through this gathering that spreads into each church, each school building, each workplace, each neighborhood. God, as I consider the partnership through Hope Collective that we have, oh God, we pray for the other churches in our community. We're so thankful for the relationships that have been developed, for the walls that have been broken down. And God, I pray over our friend Carl Geisinger in Barville, Mennonite Church, as they have gathered this weekend. God, I pray that their hearts have been stirred as well, and that they would have a desire to go beyond the walls of their building, and to be satisfied in you, and to share your love with others. So God, now as we respond, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do. And God, would you be glorified in it? For it's in your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.